What I'd like to talk to you about today are two scriptures that I would like to share with you and kind of tie them together. But before I do that, I feel like I ought to bring you a little bit of an update on Melrose. My granddaughter Melrose had surgery, removed a relatively large tumor from her abdomen 3 weeks ago, I guess it was. And the test showed that the tumor was benign, but it's what they called a borderline tumor, and that is that if it had been allowed to grow, it could have encompassed a lot of her other organs and would have been deadly, even though it's benign. So right now, she's in recovery. The incision was a lot larger than they had expected. Originally, the surgeon said, oh, this is a laparoscopic. We can do this easily. But when they got in there, they had to cut a lot of the stomach muscles, and it's going to take her a lot longer to recover from that. And she will also, at the request of the surgeon, I think, be going back to an oncologist for periodic checking to make sure it doesn't recur, because even a benign tumor can recur. So, you know, I really would appreciate your prayers. I thank you for the prayers that you've already offered for her and the family, and I know they do as well. But that's the situation with Melrose right now. So thank you for your prayers. Okay? Well, the two scriptures that I would like to share, one is, I guess you could go back in memory lane if you want to. In the life of this church, when we used to meet in the VFW building at the top of the hill before there was a building here, for the first few years that Dan Swartz was our pastor, every Sunday he would feature one particular verse of Scripture. Haven't heard it lately because he's moved on to other things. And that's been a long time ago, and most of you weren't here back then. But it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So if you look up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I want to look at that. And then I would also like to look at another one, which you have heard recently. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. So it's in the same book. But Ephesians 4, verse 11 says this about the gifts that God has given to different people in the church. And this is the way it reads. He himself, that is God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what Dan would point out back then, and still true today, and that is that the gifts are given to specific individuals, not that they would do all of the work of the ministry, but they would equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Let me read it again. He gave all these gifts, verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the reason that's important is because if you've ever watched Leave It to Beaver or Andy Griffith or any of those 1950s shows, you'll notice that they almost always, when they mention someone who is a pastor, they call him the minister. Oh, here comes the minister. Or in the different, well, you just, it is almost ubiquitous that when someone mentions a pastor, they will say either pastor or minister. Sometimes preacher. But the work of the ministry is, it includes that, but it is more than that. So that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And the second scripture that I would like to look at in order to get a handle on that is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And you probably can quote the biggest part of this because you've heard it quite regularly, but this is the way it reads. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So verse 9 says salvation is not by works. And verse 10 says there's still works to do. Right? Two different ideas. So I guess what I'm saying, the very first point that I'd like to make is that what I will talk about for the bulk of this morning is not about salvation. salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And another, there are other places in Scripture which describe it differently. One of my favorites is the fact that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the earthly level of salvation. And in the Gospel of John, it says, for those who received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. So sons and daughters of God become so because they received Jesus Christ. That's the salvation. Billy Graham did a really, really good job of teaching that. But that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. That's just a word to the wise so that you have that in your mind and you know what it takes if you're not a believer to become a believer. That's what you need to do. But then once you are, there are works that were created, as it says in Ephesians 2, since before the foundation of the world. And I'd like to look at some of the things which are the work of the ministry and what is it we're supposed to do. Okay? There are, let me give you a definition. There are sanctified works and there is a separate part of that which are the work of the ministry. Sanctified works are anything we do that is dedicated to God. And I believe all the way from picking up rock in the back 40 acres to sitting on boards of directors to teaching at home to teaching in schools to being a good surgeon, anything that a person does that's dedicated to God is a sanctified work. It's stuff that you do, stuff that we all do. And if when you go into those things, you said, Lord, help me to honor you with what I do, no matter what it is, being an electrician, a cabinet maker, a teacher, anything, those are sanctified. But they're not specifically the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, I would use a working definition as this. Anything that points someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of the ministry. That's short, simple. I don't think you'll find that in a dictionary. That's a farmer definition, but I think it's true. Anything that you do or say that points someone else to Jesus Christ is a work of the ministry. Whereas picking up rock in the back 40 is not, because you don't point anyone to Jesus Christ by picking up rock. You dedicate that to him, and that is a sanctified work. So that's the difference that I'd like to make. But what I want to do, as I thought about this over the last several weeks, I thought, you know, rather than teaching the theory about it, I want to give you some examples of it. And I want to talk to you about some people that you may have heard of. Most of the people I'm going to talk to you about, you've never heard of. You never met. You're not going to meet. Some of them passed away already. But there are people who did and are doing the work of the ministry. The first one comes to mind was an ophthalmologist in Hopkinsville. Maybe you knew him, Dr. Bill Rallet. He and his wife traveled all over the world 3 or 4 times a year to do not preaching, but ophthalmology, eye surgery. She was a nurse. He was an ophthalmologist. They would go together as a team. They were within the Baptist community there, and part of the Southern Baptist mission was to go around the world. And he traveled to the Middle East, to Africa, all different kinds of countries. He also sat on the board of directors for the Christian radio station, the Pennyroyal Christian Community. He and I served together in that capacity for, I don't know, decades, I guess. You remember Dr. Rallet. And he still visits people. If I understand it right, he and Roy Cavender go together and visit people who cannot come to church. And they visit with them and have Bible studies with them and just make sure they're doing okay. Another man who sat on that same board of directors with me was Mike Humble. You may know him, may not. He's from Russellville. I guess you could say he is a self-appointed chaplain all around the world. They distribute food and clothes in Russellville. They also have an orphanage that they have sponsored in Asia. And I think that there are a number of different countries in which they have started works pointing people to Jesus Christ by the things that they do for them. Mike and Janice Humble. We just ran across them the other night from a distance at the funeral home because we went to the funeral of a good friend who is also one who has been doing the work of the ministry and who just passed away, Don Stanley. When I first came to be on the board at WNKJ, one of the first people to meet me when I walked in the building, Bob Amos had asked me to serve, but then when I walked in, the first one to shake my hand was Don Stanley. That was 40-some years ago. Don was a quiet fellow, and I doubt that any of you have ever met him. Ken has, of course. A few have. Don was the kind of a guy who, although he never stood up in front of a group to give a speech, and he was never on the radio, he was never ran for public office, never did anything which we would consider to be the famous people, let's say. He was always available. If you needed a ride, Don would give it to you. If you needed a word of encouragement, Don would give it to you. Up until the last few weeks of his life, he and Jim Adams met together every Wednesday morning for Bible study and prayer. Anytime anything was needed to be done to fill in a gap somehow in a ministry, and he knew about it, he would do it. That's one of those works that God had prepared for him since before the foundation of the world. And since those works pointed people to Jesus Christ, I believe that was a work of the ministry just as much as the other things that we're talking about here. Years and years ago, I interviewed, when Mary was first getting ready to go into college, I interviewed, I think, 12 or 13 heads of Christian colleges around the eastern United States just to do the research to see which college she should attend. The leaders of those Christian colleges, if they're pointing people to Jesus Christ, are doing the work of the ministry, even though they may not be an ordained pastor or any of the other things which you might consider to be a minister. You've probably heard of the Ministry of Pacific Garden Mission. Volunteers who come together to provide food and clothing and a safe place for people to stay. This particular one is in Chicago, but there's another one in Nashville. There are other missions like that where people do things that provide assistance, safety, teaching, dental care, all of the things that go along with just being human. And I believe that, to the extent that it leads them to Jesus Christ, is a work of the ministry. There are translators that are not necessarily ordained. They're just available, and they do what they can. We had some here a couple of weeks ago, right? In from Senegal. I have a first cousin who works with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and he has gone from translation now. This is Lewis Shanks. Probably never heard of him. He was an adopted first cousin. His mother was a Spanish teacher. His father was a music major, and they lived in Spain and adopted three Spanish boys. Lewis was the one who became a Bible translator. He has gone from translation to where he oversees translators, and he helps them kind of put a linguistic key to the translation that they're doing in different countries. And so he might pull in different translators for a time of cleaning up the translations that are done. There are pilots who serve, not ordained, they just know how to fly a plane. And they serve in lots of different ways, from the Mission Aviation Fellowship. You may have seen pictures of the little planes that hop from jungle to jungle, all the way up to the supersonic transports that just happen to have their witness in place, and those who are believers who point other people, whether pilots or flight attendants or passengers, to Jesus Christ, they're also doing the work of the ministry. There's lots and lots, there's thousands of different ways that those things take place, much farther. I'm just giving some examples of things that I know about, and there are many thousands of others. There are as many different works that were prepared for us since before the foundation of the world as there are people who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Being an attorney, you get so many opportunities to talk to people who are in dire straits of one way or another. And Ken, if you can direct them back to the truth and to who they are in God's economy, that's a work of the ministry. Let me tell you about a little old lady that I've never met, probably will never meet, at Vanderbilt Children's Hospital. When Mary was down there with Melrose the first night of their stay, they were out in the hall because there were no beds available. They were in the emergency ward, and Mary struck up a conversation with a little lady who couldn't even walk very well. She was shuffling around. Mary says, "You know, I like your hairdo." And she said, "Oh, well, that's nice. And who are you? And what are you here for?" And she said, "Well, this is my girl over here on the gurney." And the lady said, "Now, don't you worry, honey. Jesus is with your little girl." And then, excuse me a second. Then she went over and prayed with Melrose, and they spent the rest of the night. Mary calls her my angel. You remember the scripture that says some have entertained angels unawares? Well, I don't know. But it was like that. God's messenger. That's what an angel is. One ministry we have become familiar with through the years is part of Samaritan's Purse. Now, you all know Samaritan's Purse and the fact that we do shoeboxes every year. Operation Christmas Child. In fact, probably, I'm guessing, by the end of October, we will have packed a whole bunch of boxes. So I'm looking forward to that already. But what Beth and I typically do for the last several years is that we go to Boone, North Carolina, and help process those boxes from all over the southeastern United States. And it's a fun time, if you like work, and if you like meeting interesting people. We have met people in that particular branch of Samaritan's Purse who, every walk of life you can imagine, cross-country truckers, mailmen, farmers, believe it or not, physicians, housewives, factory workers, electricians, David. I've never met a meat cutter, but I'm sure there's one out there on the floor somewhere. Those people, all those volunteers, who are doing the works that God prepared for them since before the foundation of the world, are doing the work of the ministry. And it's a pleasure to get to know them. Our boss last year, Beth found our calling at Operation Christmas Child. We are really good at cut and dump. Cut and dump is when you take great big boxes from China, you open them up, and inside will be little fuzzy toys that are going to be put in the shoe boxes. I will cut, Beth will take it and dump. And that's it. You do that thousands and thousands of times until you have filled totes, which are 4x4x4 foot boxes, plastic boxes, full of these things. And when there is a special gift needed to go into the shoebox, you pull those out, and the people who work the line will put them in. So we were really good at cut and dump. The guy who was our boss in cut and dump last year started out as an engineer with Corning Manufacturing. You may know of Corning Ware because of the different dishes and stuff that were made. He was not part of that branch. He worked on their telecommunications branch. And what's the orange big line that goes telephone line and you fiber optics? That's what I'm trying to think of. He worked his way from engineer to being vice president of the company, Corning, in the fiber optics division of their telecommunications department, or one way or another. The story he told us was fascinating. He said, "I'm just here as a volunteer, just like you are." But you know, I said, "Well, what are your best memories?" He said, "Well, one time I got a call from a major general from the Pentagon. And he said, "Are you available to get in the helicopter and go to Washington, D.C.?" He said, "Well, I'm retired." And the guy said, "Well, we still need you there." And he said, "Okay, tell me what's going on." It turns out that the copper wire in our communication satellites that the United States government had put up were being hacked by the Soviet Union at that time. And the fact that the wires were in copper meant that they were just a perfect antenna to send secret information to anybody who wanted to come in and get it. He said, what we've got to do is we've got to replace all that copper wire on these satellites with your fiber optics so that they can't get it. And we've got to have you in D.C. tomorrow morning. He said, okay, come get me. So they flew a helicopter in, sat it down in their neighborhood, flew him to D.C., and he got the team together who turned all of the copper wire into fiber optics. Somewhere in God's perfect plan, he had put together works for that man to do, which included both fiber optics and cut and dump. And he had done that since before the foundation of the world. That man was doing the work of the ministry. What I'm trying to get across, and I hope that you can see the vision, is that when it talks about this, when the scripture talks about giving the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to edify the church to do the work of the ministry, it's not only talking about pastors. It's not only talking about ordination. It's talking about every one of us who has works prepared for us. That includes all those other things, but it's not the only part of it. Johnny Camp. I'm not going to keep you forever, but I'll talk about that just for a minute. Beth and I also volunteer 1 week, or have for several years anyway, at Johnny Camp, taking care of those who are not able to care for themselves. The most encouraging part of that is to see that all of the teenagers and young 20s, there are some 100 of them, who get together to be the volunteers, the buddies, the short-term missionaries, whatever term you want to use, to come alongside and to give those families a little bit of a vacation. Some of them have not been on a vacation. One lady was there, a single mother, who had almost a grown child. She'd never been on a vacation in her life. The ones who go there to help on those camps, and they're all over the country. There'll be a new one near Nashville this coming next year, so if you can take advantage of that. They're also, I believe, doing the work of the ministry. Let me give you some examples of people that I worked with at those camps. There's a couple, Ronnie and Cindy. He's a cross-country trucker. She is a school bus driver. And in addition to their help in these different missions like the Johnny Camp, she has an egg ministry. She drives a school bus, and she happens to know the guy who runs a large hatchery. These are out of Georgia. This family is in Georgia. And it turns out, if you know anything about eggs, is that you cannot sell double-yolked eggs. It's like twins inside a shell, but nobody wants them. So she says, well, what do you do with them? She said, well, the guy said, we'll just throw them away. She said, well, I've got a school bus, and I know a lot of people who could use those eggs. Are you willing for me to take them and give them to people who could use them? And he said, well, yeah, let me talk to the higher-ups. And he did, and they did. And so anyway, she's got school bus loads of eggs, double-yolk eggs, and she distributes them to people who are in need. School bus, just one of those works that were prepared from long, long ago. My boss there, you know, in any of these larger missions groups like Johnny and Friends or Samaritan's Purse, there's management, there's assistant management, there's temporary management, and there's peons. Now, while I may get to say what happens on my farm, I don't get to say what happens in there. I just help. I just go there to do what I'm told. My boss in the golf cart ministry, that's what I did, was I drive a golf cart. He's a professor at Middle Tennessee State University. Nice guy. He teaches some kind of communications there. Steve is his name, professor there. Dale, who drove golf carts with me, nice guy, he's from North Carolina. And he's a retired police officer from Greensboro, North Carolina. And he had all kinds of stories about being a police officer. You can imagine the 24/7 kind of work that those go on. There's our favorite kid family. I can't remember their last name. Marshall, is that right? Something like that. Doesn't make any difference. You'll never meet them. they're all very tall, athletic, strong, sharp, young people. There are 13 of them, believe it or not. And I think maybe I shared with you the quotation that was that most stuck in my mind from one of the devotionals that the oldest son, Paul, gave. And it was talking about love and what love is to a Christian. He said, love is doing what you know is right, no matter how you feel. And I said, you know, that's right. That's exactly right. Doing what you know is right, no matter how you feel. And his younger sister, who was there with him, had her in the golf cart going from one place to another. And I said, well, how was your day today? She said, oh, it was a really good day. She says, I accomplished everything I set out at the beginning of the day. And as I was able to help someone do something nice for them. This girl is mid-teens. And I'm amazed at the wisdom of some of the younger people, not just there, but the ones that I hear speak, that I believe will maybe do an improvement on what our generation has done. Their youngest daughter, who was there for the first time this year, was a national champion volleyball player. And what do they call it? The team volleyball circuit, whatever that is. Anyway, just an outstanding family. There was a lady there from Memphis who was a violist, and she plays viola. Her name is Betty. There's another Betty who also plays, she doesn't play viola, but she plays everything else in the world. She is known as the one-legged accordion player because she lost a leg years and years ago from cancer. It's in remission, but she brings all of her instruments and does what she does. There are physicians. I don't know if you noticed on the video that I showed from Johnny in camp, but there was one young man, a Hispanic man from Florida, who came up. All he can make is happy noises and sad noises. His muscles are completely atrophied. He is withdrawn like this. His legs are drawn up. The one who carried him around, physically carried him around, was a wealthy physician from Nashville. Was it an oncologist? Is that what he was? You don't remember? Okay, I think he was an oncologist. Maybe it was something else. But his wife, when he was carrying this young man around, putting him on golf carts, taking him off golf carts, to get from one side of the campus to the other, she would have to push the wheelchair because the wheelchair could not be broken down and put on the golf cart. She had to push it, and it's not paved. It's gravel. So she was really putting in her steps for a day. Those people, in my mind, were doing the work of the ministry. Sometimes it's so simple, though. It doesn't have to be these extraordinary feats, physical or mental. Sometimes it's just low-hanging fruit. And the one that comes to my mind is a friend of mine who is enamored with nature. He loves to see the intricate detail that is in wildflowers or different trees. He knows the scientific names of many of the animals and trees that we see around us. And yet, he just can't bring himself to acknowledge that God created it all. You see the disjunction there? Nature is wonderful, but he can't acknowledge that God is the one who created it. So he was talking to me the other day, hadn't been too long ago, and he was showing me how beautiful this wildflower was and how special it was and how it was just so fantastic he could hardly believe it. And that was the low-hanging fruit for me. I just said, you know, it almost looks like somebody created that, doesn't it? His eyes kind of big and his mouth kind of quivered and he said, well, I don't know. All I'm saying is it does not take a genius or a physically Maltby Babcock to do the work of the ministry. Sometimes it's just pointing someone a little bit closer to Jesus Christ and the Creator God that we worship by just saying, you know, it almost looks like somebody created that. That's not difficult. Or the little old lady who prayed with Melrose. not difficult. Just something we need to do. So what am I saying? That's the whole end of my talk. I have others that I could share with you, but I'm not going to do it. What I'm saying is this. It is true that he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But we're part of that. And for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we can do those works which were founded for us or established before us before we were ever born. Okay? There we have it. Let's close in prayer. And Ken Humphreys, would you close us in prayer, please? Amen. We're dismissed. Hope to see you next week. Men of the church, right?